Who is she? What does she do? Where is she? Is she coming? She's a mother. She's a professional. She knits. She crochets. She is a volleyball player. She's an events coordinator. She's an entrepreneur. She is a teacher. She is you. She is me.
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 The Women's Ministry at Calvary of Albuquerque.
She
is you.
Are there any she's that are 20 or below here? I saw a whole row of them. How about in your 20s? Oh, hello, we love you. Even though you like things louder, we love you. How many she's or you are like 65 and above? You're our silver saints. Woo! And we love you. So some of the songs are quieter. So we have a big family that we have youngins and we have some that are mentors. And we need all of you. We need you to minister one to another. And I just want to welcome you and talk about your light. Is anybody here having dimness with their light because they have prodigals? Any prodigal mamas here? I pray your light shines so brightly they'll see it and come home. It will be like a lighthouse beckoning them back from those deep waters. That's what we want this semester. Is there anyone here married to an unbeliever? You're unequally yoked, and it's just so hard to be in a home with someone who doesn't have light like you do. We are praying for you because we want you to be the light in the home. And even if your husband's not saved, you sanctify that home. You bring light to that home. It makes a difference in your home, and your husband doesn't even know it. We're just so excited about this semester. I know a lot of things have changed, but change is good. As a matter of fact, I'm 55. They say the more change I do, it's better for my brain. It keeps it young. I need to do crossword puzzles. And so if you turn with me to 1 John, I'm going to share the introduction to Live Brilliantly. And this semester, we have three teachers that will be joining us. I'm going to do this morning, but throughout the semester, we'll have some other gals. We have Maria Guy over here. So if you'd, and we have a picture of her, I think, for the screen. Maria also helped write the homework this semester, so she's a double-duty teacher. She has written the homework and will be sharing with us. So we're just so thankful for Maria. And Christy Willis over there. Christy Willis will be sharing with us. And so we're really excited to have them as a part of the teaching team this semester. And if you noticed, we don't have all the waste of paper by handing you homework each week. You have all 6 lessons at once. Come on. We reformatted to make this so much more economical for our team, for files, for your moderators, and also for you to not be clicking your notebooks during the semester to add your homework. So we're really excited that Misty, who oversees our publication, works some really, really long hours. I mean some really long hours to get this in a new format for you. So we want to thank Misty for that. So as you open your Bible to 1 John, let me open in prayer as well. God, you are the light of the world. In fact, in you are the light, and in you is no darkness at all, Lord. And then you said that we are to be the light. And God, I pray that you would sanctify us, that we would become brighter and brighter and shinier, and you would remove the darkness in each one of our lives, Lord. And Father, we just confess, sometimes we are the own reason for the darkness, because we do dumb things, or we watch dumb things, or we say things, Lord, and it just puts darkness in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to want to live in the light, that you would expose all those things, Lord. And at the end of this semester, we will be so much more brilliant than we've ever been in our walk with Jesus, more holy, more shiny, more effective for your kingdom. We turn this time over to you now in Jesus' name. Well, I'm calling this introduction Under God's Microscope. And there is such a thing as a light microscope. It's a matter of fact, the first one, the most common microscope. And it uses visible light refracted through a system of lenses to focus on small images. That's what you do with a light microscope. 1 John underscores that God is light. There is so much light in this Bible study. Jesus said he was the light of the world. And we all know that the word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths. And then Jesus passed the torch and he said, you are the light of the world. And by nature, do you know what light does? It exposes darkness. Put your little light on tonight when you're in bed. Give it to your grandchildren, a child, anybody else. And when it's dark, that light is going to shine. And when you use a light microscope, it can show dark things that are microscopic. It shows yuck we may never have wished we could have seen under that light microscope. A student in the University of North Carolina, as a prank, decided to swab his buddy's navel because he was going to take a photo of the yuck in his navel and put it on a holiday card. I don't get this generation. The millennials think these things are funny, but that's what he decided to do. But it wasn't only just funny. It ended up being something that the professor said, who knew? Let's study navels. So they swabbed hundreds of navels. And do you know what they found out? Inside your navel lives an ecosystem similar to the rainforest. There are nearly 2,400 bacterial species that live in the navel. And you know what? 1,400 of them were species they'd never seen before. Creepy, huh? You're all going to go home and wash your navels tonight. Well, Carl Zimmer, who was a science writer, wanted them to swab his navel, and he had 53 different species in his, and he found out that he had this bacteria called Marimonas, which previously were only found on the ocean floor, and his belly button. And he added, I am particularly baffled that I carry a species called Georgina. Before me, scientists only found it in the dirt in Japan. I don't know, ladies, but I'm saying there are some dark places in your life that may be very individual to you. My dark is not the same as your dark. 1 John serves as God's light microscope to illuminate the authenticity of God's children. Ever wanted to know if you're the real deal? If you are the real Christian, 1 John serves as that microscope. The apostle repeats a tender phrase throughout this book, and it's called little children. He loved to call those who followed him little children. Literally, in the original language, it means born ones, newborns, babies, little babes. My Scottish grandmother would say the bairns. They're just the little ones. And if we are truly his babes, we will possess his DNA. And we will know that we are his born ones, his light bearers, as he is light. Verse 13, chapter 5 of 1 John gives us the reason John wrote his book. He was such a great author that his gospel and his epistles, he tells us why he wrote them. And in this epistle, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Why did he write this epistle? So you know you have eternal life. The theme of 1 John is not salvation. That's what John said in his gospel, that you may believe. This is the Christian assurance that you know that you know you are a Christian and you are saved, that you know and that you believe Jesus is who he said he was. Schofield, in his commentary, said, John's gospel leads us across the threshold to the Father's house. This epistle teaches us to make ourselves at home in the Father's house. Some of you, have you ever repeated the Lord's Prayer? Or do you ever wonder, am I really saved? Or when you go to bed at night, I did this for the first year I was saved. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray. I just wanted to make sure in the morning it was going to be okay no matter what happened. Some of you feel that way? This epistle wants you to know this and not feel the need to keep asking Jesus into your heart again and again. You just need to do it once. In fact, J.D. Greer's new book sheds light on this fear. It's called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. How to know for sure that you are saved. We want you to know that your salvation is secure. And this light microscope is going to show you three areas, three tests. And if you pass these tests, if they go under the lens and you've got this DNA, you can know that you know. The moral test, the relational test, and the scriptural test. So let's look at the moral test, and that's to walk in the light. John repeats over and over again about light and walking in the light. Light is the test of righteousness. It's whether you're shiny or not. Are you reflecting God through your works and through your obedience? In other words, it's to practice what you preach. Do you live what you have learned? Is there evidence of obedience in your life? Are you a doer and not just a hearer of God's word? Because you can come to church every Sunday, but if you don't practice the things you've learned, you got no light shining in you. John calls this in verse 7 of chapter 1 to walk in the light. Now, it does not mean that you are sinless. It means that you sin less and less. The more exposure you get to the light, to the word, to the Father, to one another, you will have less sin. As a matter of fact, right after verse 7, we're to walk in the light. Verse 8 says, the apostle says, if you say you don't have sin, you deceive yourselves. You're a liar. So how many of you are sinners here today? Right? And you might just want to turn next to the person next to you and say, hi, I'm a sinner. But you might want to try sinning less and less, is what 1 John tells us. Did you hear about the guy that bought a microscope and was eating his lunch and he decided to look at his food under the microscope? It's about as bad as looking in your belly because there's all kinds of organisms and bacteria on his food. So he had to, that's some food bacteria, just in case you wondered. So he had the choice to either throw away the microscope and eat his food or throw away his food and keep the microscope. Well, guess what he did? He threw away the microscope because he didn't want to see those things. He didn't want to see the darkness. And so many of us are just like that. The Bible, which is the light, the word that is the light, we see things in it we don't like to see about ourselves. We shut it and would rather throw it away than let the light shine in our lives. Now, I don't know about you. This may just be because I had cancer and I had a hysterectomy and I can't have estrogen, but I'm just confessing to you, I grow hairs now on my chin that are disgusting. And they really become visible when I'm in my car because it's so light and I look up in the rearview mirror and I go, oh my gosh, there's a long dark one there. I'm just praying, Janae, when I get a lot older and I can't see them, that you will pluck them for me, because somebody's got to take care of that. I mean, I just do not want to be that old lady who has hair chins like a witch, right? And so on Labor Day, Skip and I were cooking and making all kinds of food for company to come over, and he was weeding, and I thought, I know, I'll help him. I'll go light the grill. It didn't quite light when it was supposed to light, so I just thought I would put my thing in there. Seriously, poof! My hair curled up all around my face. I went, no, the week before women's ministry, I've got bozo hair right around my face. But I will tell you this, hair chin's gone. all face hair gone, hair halfway up my arms, gone. So sometimes the light really does burn away some of the yuck in our lives. Let his light expose any darkness in your life and burn it away. Live brilliantly this semester. The second test is the relational test. And this is where, can you put love under the microscope? That's the idea here. It's to walk in love. Have any of you ever heard about pheromones? Yeah, they said pheromones. It's like hormones kind of in animals, but the pheromones in animals will either tell when there's danger around, and it's like, I don't know, it's like a skunk. Whoa, danger, danger, or just different things. But it also is what attracts the opposite sex in its mate. So, you know, it's like your dog in heat. There's some pheromones going on. And so some scientists have said they researched and found under the microscope that humans have pheromones. And so they're like, if you use your pheromones, maybe we could put it into a potion or a very nice perfume, and you could attract your mate. Single ladies, all you need is pheromones. Swear to you. No, I'm just kidding. But so 2020 did a test, and they brought in twins because they thought that would level the playing field better than anything else, if they brought twin gals and twin guys. And the twin gals were Bridget and Sarah. The twin guys were Dave and Paul. And they sprayed pheromones on one of them and not pheromones on the other one, but no one knew what they had, and took them to one of those speed dating things where you meet 10 guys in a night or 10 gals in a night, hi, and then maybe at the end of the night someone wants to date you. Well, it turns out after this night that 9 men wanted to see Sarah again and only 5 wanted to meet Bridget. At the end of the night, 10 were interested in David and only 6 in Paul. Guess what? Sarah and Dave were wearing the pheromones. Now, this is no scientific proof of anything except to say we should be attracting and loving others as Christians. We could use some holy pheromones, if you will, to attract others to Christ. But love is not mere attraction, is it? We know that love is a verb. It's what we do so much more than what we say or what we feel. As a matter of fact, the kind of love the Bible talks about is sacrificial love. It's love that does stuff that is radical, that would blow the minds of others. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." How do we know God loved us? Jesus died on the cross. That's how we know, but it doesn't end there. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Anyone lately done some sacrificial loving? It's a really hard answer, isn't it? Where you love in a radical way, giving your time, your money, your energy, your attention. Because that's the kind of love that shows the world. By this, the world will know we're disciples indeed, by the love we have for one another. Your love tells the world you're legit. You are the real thing. Love is the relational test. When you are born again, you entered a new family, and in God's family, DNA in our blood is love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, and everyone who loves is born of God. How can I tell if you're a little children, a born one, a baby in Christ? Love. I want to see the way you love. That you get here early and take someone to coffee, and that you pray for them, and you go in a small group, and you find out what's going on, and you send flowers or bring food when they're sick, or babysit their kids, or make sure they have a ride somewhere. This is real love. God equals love. It says God is love. God is love. If you looked up love in your dictionary, God's face would be there. God is love. A.W. Tozer wrote, "From God's other attributes, we learn much about love. Because God is self-existence, love has no beginning. Because he is eternal, love has no end. Because he is infinite, love has no limit." And because he is immense, his love is as incomprehensible as a bottomless, vast sea that we would kneel before in joy, because there's always enough of God's love. And ladies, there should always be enough love manifest in you for the world that you meet. And you know what? God's love is agape love. God's love means he loves the unlovely. Have you loved someone who's not lovely recently? Pulled up the other day to meet my family for bagels, and there was a drunk man sitting in the parking lot, just in the middle of the parking lot. So I just walked over and I said, "Hi, what's your name?" I mean, it was very hard to reason with him because he was so gone. But tried to talk with him, tell him I love him, tell him God loves him. Is there anything I can do for you? When is the last time you really tried to love someone who's unlovely? Because that is the test of being the real deal. Love is my mother sleeping on my hospital floor for 6 nights when I had cancer surgery. Love is when my husband gets up in the middle of the night to go to a hospital to help someone who is grieving. Love is when my friend comes over and vacuums my floor because I can't lift up 5 pounds. Love is my sister flying by my side, not for cancer, because I'm an emotional wreck and I just needed my sister. Anybody got some love like that? Anybody want some love like that? That's what 1 John wants us to do. And 1 John tells us that if we do not love, we are not in the family. It invalidates all claims to the Christian name if you are unloving. It says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he hasn't seen? Get this. What he's saying is, if you love your brother and you can see him, that's like loving God who you can't see. But if you guys can't love your brother who you see, really, how legit is your love for something you can't see? You tracking with his train of thought? Love your unbelieving husband. Love your prodigals. Love the unlovely. Love those who curse you. Love those who strike you on one cheek and turn to them the other. Love those who ask you to walk a mile and go two. Love those who ask for your coat and give them your cloak also. Love exorbitantly, extravagantly, extremely. And you will be brilliant. So it's the test of light, the test of love. And then we move to the scriptural test. Moral, personal, scriptural. And that is to walk in the truth. And John speaks of this so often, about being in the truth. And this whole epistle kind of was written to explain some false teaching that had risen up in the early church. There were people that were distorting the gospel. The test of your theology, because he wants you to believe. To know what you believe impacts how you behave. Did you know that? I mean, really, if you believe you evolved from a monkey, we're not expecting a whole lot more for someone who comes from a monkey, right? But if you were created by the creator of the universe and designed with a purpose, your life might look a little different based on what you believe. Do you get that? What you believe impacts how you behave. And John wants you to believe a few things. One, Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God. Two, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is deity, the God-man. Three, that Jesus was God who became flesh in a fixed point and time in history. And four, Jesus' death cleanses us of our sins. He is putting a plumb line down and saying, these are the truths that are unchangeable, non-negotiable to be a Christian. Why? Because John knew they needed sound doctrine. The rise of a false doctrine known as Gnosticism was happening in the early church. Gnostic G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic, means knowing ones, and exposes their heresy. There's a few things, three things that I can share that Gnostics believe. One, they believed in the supremacy of intellect and enlightenment. You ever people around you and you're like, oh, I believe in crystals and the Taoist hum. And so like, I'm enlightened, you're enlightened, whatever enlightens you. You know, there's a lot of things that can enlighten us. And so they just thought, as long as you had the superior knowledge, intellect, and enlightenment, and that salvation primarily came through superior knowledge. Does salvation come through what you know? It's who you know that brings salvation. So they reduced Christianity to a set of ideas and philosophies instead of absolute truth. That's what Gnostics did. The second things they did is Gnostics believed in, they undermined the importance of moral conduct. And here's why. They thought that all physical matter, including your flesh, was evil, and the spirit was good. So anything you did with your physical body didn't matter because it was evil anyway, as long as you kept your spirit intact. Now, I know that sounds illogical now, but do you have a lot of spiritual people now that live completely contrary to Scripture, and yet they think they're saved? It's a tragedy. The third thing Gnostics believed was that they diminished the doctrine of incarnation. Because Jesus couldn't have been flesh, because flesh is evil, he could not have become flesh, so he was just a spirit being on whom came, you know, this spirit form, or on whom, you know, something that the spirit descended. So it took away the veracity that Jesus died for your sins as a sacrifice. Philip Yancey, a great theologian, wrote, "If God consistently sent lightning bolts in response to bad doctrine, our planet would sparkle nightly like a Christmas tree." You recognize there's a lot of bad doctrine in the world, right? Not everything that glitters is gold. Satan can even transform himself to look like an angel of light. So we're finding out what the true light is, and the true light must stick to Bible veracity. It says what it says. Can I tell you about the five most dangerous cults that have ever existed? Number one, the People's Temple. Remember Reverend Jim Jones? He so deluded his people, they moved to the jungles of Guyana to evade U.S. scrutiny and taxes until a congressman visited with three journalists and they were shot. And then they literally drank the Kool-Aid and 913 people were dead under the hot Guyanan sun. I remember the images to this day. Second one, it's called Aum Shakiro. And that was followers believed that they could actually get supernatural powers. And they attacked Tokyo's subway system with sarin gas. Anybody familiar with sarin gas? That your belief system is so warped that you could kill nearly 2,000 people in Damascus with sarin gas, 400 of which are children who literally knew they were suffocating to death, that some people can so warp even Islam that they believe killing other people is right. And that's what this Japanese cult did, and 12 died on the subway, 5,000 were hurt. Third worst, Heaven's Gate. Do you ever hear that? Rancho Santa Fe, La Jolla area. This group of people led by Marshall Applewhite, they believed that there was going to be a recycling of the earth. Look, I'm all for recycling. But you know what? I am not going to save the earth by recycling or making a smaller carbon footprint. It's just not going to happen. And so today, do you think that the people who are for ecology and all those kind of things, are they saving the planet? Boy, they sure make us feel like they are. We're so guilty. It's just such a warped world. Well, anyway, they actually believed they could recycle the planet and was going to happen when the comet Hale-Bopp came by in March 1997. They thought they could hitch a ride on this comet. It didn't happen, so 39 of them poisoned themselves while wearing Nike sneakers and shifts. and had armbands that said, Heaven's Gates Away Team. Like to infinity and beyond. The fourth worst was the Manson family, Charles Manson. Helter Skelter, we all remember that. He recruited people from prisons, criminals, and in 1968, they thought an apocalyptic race battle was going to come from black to white, and that blacks were supposed to rise up, and since that didn't happen, he thought he would go kill people to show them how to do it, to empower. Crazy! Does our ethnicity or our race save us? Are we special because we're Jews, Gentiles, African, Scottish, Irish? No. But people get wacky. And then the fifth was the Branch Davidians. Remember him, David? And they considered they were a split from the Seventh-day Adventist. And they thought, again, there was an imminent apocalypse coming. And in 1993, when the FBI raided them, 76 people died in that compound. Is doctrine dangerous? Oh, you bet. And so John wanted to make sure you knew what you knew so that you could be saved. You know, the FBI has to look for counterfeit money. So they look $100 bills. I mean, that's what's mostly counterfeited. Now, how do you think they do it? Skip talks about this all the time. Do they study the fakes? They study the real thing. As a matter of fact, they study them under microscopes. There's this really cool thing on YouTube that you can look at a $100 bill under a microscope. This guy just kind of does it. It's really fun. So putting doctrine under the microscope to make sure that you believe what you believe is true. 8 times in John's epistle, he says, by this we know. Again, that's your assurance that you know that you know. In 1 John 3:19, it says, by this we know that we are of the truth. And shall assure our hearts before him. Ladies, if you walk in light, if you walk in love, if you walk in truth, if you pass the moral test, the relational test, and the scriptural test, you will know and your hearts will be assured. And then John even goes on to say, and if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Even if you're having a weak moment going, I don't know, should I say the sinner's prayer again? Should I repeat, now I lay me down to sleep? Do I need to come forward at an altar call? Look, if you sin, you have the blood of Jesus Christ and you confess your sin and you're cleansed. You don't have to come forward again. You just have to repent and surrender and walk in light and walk in love and walk in truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. Jesus, you said you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I just pray today, if any of these ladies are not walking in those aspects of light, love, and truth, Lord, that they will have a chance to ask Jesus into their life for the first time. That, Lord, they would know that they know that after today, their hearts will be sealed with eternity. They will be saved if they believe in this Jesus who came in a point in time in history, the God-man, the deity, and he died for our sins, that they will be saved. Well, our eyes are closed. Is there anyone here that doesn't have that assurance that you are in the light, that you are a light bearer, a little one, a born one, a little child? If you raise your hand, I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here that would like to walk in that light, in that newness of light? You're just saying, you know, I may have thought things. I know some people end up coming for a few weeks and they're like, I went to church. I just didn't believe all the way. I wasn't living a righteous life, and Christ is righteous. So if you have an idea of truth, but you're not living that truth, and you want to align your life with what you believe, if you just raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you this morning. God bless you over there. Anyone else? This is your chance to be in the light, to walk in the light, to know that love, that unconditional love that loves you when you're ugly. Because he loved me when I was a bartender who took drugs. Anyone else that would like to receive that light or that love? then we thank you for sharing that. Let me move a step further. Is there someone here that you know your life is off the rails? There's more darkness than light. You are not in the light, but you've got Jesus in your life. You're just not repenting. That you want to make this a declaration day, that that dark area that you know is there, that God would expose it and there would be confession from that sin. If that's you, if you raise your hand, you've come here. God bless you and you and you over there, 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 on the other side of the sanctuary. Let's get real, ladies, back there in the very back. So if you would just follow this prayer. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I need the Savior to rescue me. Please cleanse me from my sin and help me to walk in the light in righteousness, Lord. That I'm not just saying I'm sorry, I want to live differently. I want to be shiny in my life, Lord. Please make a difference in me. Redeem me. In Jesus' name. Amen.